Please turn back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, please. Joshua chapter 3. You know, when all the staff is not around, it does something, it does kind of change the dynamic. So we serve together throughout the week, but throughout the week we spend more time with one another than we do probably with our families many times. But we do work through the week, by the way. Well, some people ask, so you guys are at church on Sunday and Wednesday, so what do you do the rest of the week? It's a good question sometimes, but when someone's gone, it does change the dynamic. So we do miss Stephen when he's not here. Stephen is really on the staff. Stephen is the, Pastor Ogden, as you know him, is the catalyst for laughter. Have you ever been around when Pastor Ogden laughs? He's so exuberant and loud with his laughing. He's a big presence, and we miss it when he's not here, because he is that catalyst for laughter. Pastor Scotty, I guess he would probably be a catalyst for maybe shenanigans. So when Pastor Scotty's not around, we miss that. Pastor Monty is a catalyst for drama. He's a catalyst for drama. Pastor Monty hates drama unless he's introducing the drama. And in that case, he loves drama. It's kind of the fuel for him throughout the week. I guess maybe I'm a catalyst for levity. Sometimes if things are getting too serious, I'm a catalyst for levity. Pastor Morris is the catalyst for maturity. So it's nice to have Pastor Morris balance things out. He's the catalyst for that. And Danielle is the catalyst for productivity. She's, when things get done, it's because our secretary has willed them to be done. Joshua chapter 3. This morning, I want to speak to you about how to navigate the new. How to navigate the new day, the new experience, the new stage of life. Our stage of life is similar to a lot of you in that we have kids at home. So we have a junior in high school, we have an eighth grader, and we have a third grader at home. We are on the cusp of a major transition in the life of our junior, because she's going to be making that transition from high school to college and being out of the house. And so we know that big changes are ahead. We're a long way away from being empty nesters, but we know that there are big changes ahead. And how do we think that we're going to navigate through this big change? So a lot of what occupies our time right now is to ask our 17-year-old, what do you want to do for the rest of your life? That's a deep question for a 17-year-old. But at least to get her thinking as to what her next step is going to be, what the transition is going to look like. And so we've been doing the whole college visit thing. How many of you as parents have gone through visiting colleges with your kids in the past? And you know that is such an uncertain time. What colleges offer the majors that your children are interested in? How far away are they from you? Are they too far away? Are they too close? Those are all things that we look at and try to navigate. Certainly, I don't have all of the answers, but I believe that in this story, we can draw principles from what it looks like to navigate into new territory, what it looks like to navigate into a new day. For all practical purposes, yesterday is behind you. It's gone. There's nothing to go back to. Parents, you might have thought of this. You wish that you could have done things differently with your kids. Even if you were a great parent, there are things that you wish that you could have done differently. Those are really wasted thoughts, do you see? Because you can't undo a single action, a single attitude, a single word. You can't undo those things. They're done. Memories can't be edited. Whether good or bad, they can't be edited. Memories are memories. Accomplishments can't be relived. Every day is a new day. There's a poem here that I want to read. It's called I Am a New Day. The title of it is I Am a New Day. I am an unspoiled page in the book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you've learned about life up until this day. All that you have sought for and haven't found yet is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it out with more determination. All the good that you've tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant you when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do. All that you hoped for but didn't will. All the faith that you claimed but didn't have, these slumber slightly, waiting to be awakened. By the touch of the enduring promise, I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to him who said, "Behold, I make all things new. Today is a new day. I am a new day." All of life, you see, is uncharted territory. A great mystery, an unknown expedition, that it will include happiness and will include joy, but will also be rife with sadness and difficulty. And this uncertain, discovered journey always awaits for us at the beginning of a day. You've not ventured today yet. You've never experienced March the 31st, 2019. You've not experienced it. This morning was certainly a unique experience. Certainly you've scraped ice or snow from the windshield of your car. And certainly it was preceded by rain, and so it made it the much more difficult to scrape off. And certainly you've experienced that when you thought, if you lived in Indiana long enough, you thought spring was here. Naively. Certainly you've done that, but today was unique somehow, some way. The conversations that you've had with people to this point have been new, never experienced before. And there's no option to start all over, to reset, to restart. There isn't even the option to hit the pause button. As parents, don't we wish that we could do that at times? When we see our kids growing fast, we wish we could just stop it all and move on, but we can't. That's not reality. Today is uncharted territory. We've not passed today before. It's all new, but God knows the end from the beginning, and he invites us to follow him and his leading through this uncertain day. I don't know what's new in your life. I don't know what tomorrow awaits you. I don't know what the doctor will tell you this week. I don't know how your procedure will go. God does. I don't know how you're going to decide. You have a major decision in your life potentially, and I don't know the right from the wrong in that. And maybe you don't either, but there is one that will guide you through that. How do you navigate the new? Now, everyone says there are two types of people about everything, right? There's always two types of people. There's always, you know, the type A, the type B. There's always all the different types. So that means there's a lot of types. Are you the type of person that must know every detail about an event that you're getting into before you go to do that event? How many of you just kind of like roll with it? I'm kind of like the roll with it type. Give me the broad picture of an activity or an event. I'm there. Let's go. We'll figure it out. I like to work. I like to just go with it and see what happens. My wife, however, likes details. She likes plans. What's expected? Over the years, when my wife has helped me in ministry and with the teenagers or with the different aspects of ministry, and she's helped me with those things, my explanation of what her role is going to be is always leaves more wanting. Hey, hon, can you help me out with this bus event? What do you need me to do? Bring some food. What do you mean, bring food? What does that mean? For how many people? I don't know. Well, a lot. Bring a lot of food, but what if people run out of food? Oh, then they should have gotten in line sooner. No, it doesn't work like that. And so the people who are, I won't call my wife a control freak, but for people who need more information, the future may seem even the more daunting because of the unknown, because of that next step. I'll just tell you right now, and my wife is not in here. She's up with the fours and fives. And she doesn't watch these things, Kurt, anyway. So she'll never know I said this unless you tell her. But she's really, honestly, she's really kind of freaking out about Emma graduating next year. You know, it's like a year away, right? It's a year away. And so she's looking at everything like, this is the last, and then this is the last, and this is the last. She's not going to fight on the beaches of Normandy, honey. She's going to college. But I see, you know, it's a different phase of life. It's different. There are different considerations. Our life will be much different with Emma out of our house than it has been for the last 17 years. Ethan will be happy, I think, but no, it's all uncharted territory, and we have these pressing decisions to make, life-changing decisions to make that we're not equipped to make in ourselves. Maybe there are options that are set before us. Maybe there are options that we are hit with, and options that we can't look out and weigh the positives and negatives, but we must make a choice on the fly about very, very important things. This passage tells us about the children of Israel. And they were about to follow the Ark of the Covenant into a new country. They had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And the instruction had been given to them that when the ark moved, they had been following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and now they were to follow the ark, and when the ark moved, they moved. And they were instructed to keep their eyes upon it. The ark led them to the Jordan River. The ark led them across the Jordan River into this unknown, but promised land. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented God, and on the Ark of the Covenant were three very significant things. Number one, there was the table of stone, the commandments that were given through Moses to the children of Israel. On the Ark was also Aaron's rod that had been made to bud, and also a bowl of manna. Each one of these items were very significant because they were all of divine origin, and they were tangible manifestations of God's might. The tablets of stone were God's word, God's commandments, instructions that had been given them in the wilderness. Aaron's rod was a reminder of God's power over all of creation, that he could cause something to change form and give life to something inanimate and dead and make alive. And the bowl of manna was just one example of God's provision to these people while in the wilderness. It was God's way of saying, I have fed you, I have taken care of you. By the way, I feed you is always an effective and accurate way to answer your complaining child when they say, you don't give me what I need, or I want more. You're eating, right? You're sleeping in a bed, right? Merry Christmas. You're welcome. But God had provided for them. God had given to them. And these three items in the Ark of the Covenant were ways to remind them that God had taken care of them. And the children of Israel followed God with his word, with his power, with his provision into a land that they had never been before, into a land that, though promised, it was full of much uncertainty. And it was unknown. Tomorrow is uncertain for you. Tomorrow is a land that is uncertain for you. And we really have no clue as to what to expect. We can expect surprises, but we can also expect giants to overcome, enemies to fight, intense times, times that we may be afforded to unwind, decisions that have been made, decisions that have to be made, and that we must be prepared to act upon. And so here we are. We're at the cusp of something new. Every day is something new. But in your life, there's something new. There's something new around the corner. Doesn't it always seem like that? Doesn't it always seem like when you finish a task, or when you finish a period of growth in your life, or you finish a big life event, that now you can just rest and wait a while? Does it ever happen? No. It goes from one thing to the next. It goes from one big life-changing experience to the next, to the next, to the next. You've never been this way before, but here you are. So how do we turn an uncertain day or time into a prosperous one? One that honors God. One that demonstrates His leading. Let's put our minds in the mind of these Israelites here in the book of Joshua, chapters 3, 4, and 5. And notice three vitally important calls to action that we can take on how to best venture into uncharted days. Number one, I want us to see in in chapter 4, verse 19, reflect on God's leading. Look with me, please, at chapter 4, 19. So the story is, I'll get you to the point. So the command had been given for the children of Israel to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And they had been obedient unto that, and they followed it to the edge of the Jordan River, and now they had crossed the river. And as soon as the priests would step into the Jordan River, the waters would part, and they would be walled up, and it would be dry ground that they would be able to walk across on to get into the promised land. Joshua had taken over for Moses at the edge of the Jordan to take them into the new land, and here they were following the Ark of the Covenant. And as they walked through the River Jordan, there was something very significant that happened. Verse 19 of chapter 4. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the tenth day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, and you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So a piece that I left out was very important, that they had been commanded to, after they passed through, to take 12 stones, one representing each 12 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and stack them as a memorial. And the reason for that is so that they could reflect on God's leading. They could reflect back to their children and to their grandchildren and future generations as to how God led. And I see that as the number one call for us, to reflect on God's leading. Reflect on God's leading. You'll see His grace. You'll see God's grace in His leading. And it's only in the rearview mirror that we can clearly see how God has led us. Most of the time when we're confronted with a big life decision or life change, we lack clarity and perspective when we're in the middle of it. When we're making those decisions, when we're going through the unknown, we lack the clarity, we lack the perspective. And it's only when we are able to look back, we recognize God's grace in getting us through those things, right? We can all think of something that God has brought us through that we were completely ill-equipped for, that we weren't ready for. And that period of life not only impacted us, but it impacted others. There's no better illustration of that than being a parent. No one, I won't ask for a raise of hands because I wouldn't believe you if you said this. Were any of us ready to be parents? No. No one's ready to be a parent. Absolutely not. And I think as you get further along, the more you realize, wow, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't know what to do there. I have a nephew whose name is Anthony. He and his wife, I guess they were married in September, and he just called me this last week to tell us the news that he and his wife are expecting. So excited. They're just a young couple, so naive. Can we all relate? You know, when someone calls and they're full of excitement and you're excited for them and they're full of anticipation and positivity and, well, they just can't wait to have kids. Oh, it's going to be great. And you're just like, you have no idea. Good for you. You've got to go in it that way. You've got to hit the ground running. So Anthony, they were asking for some advice, which is kind of cool for a 20-something-year-old to actually be asking advice from his older uncle. And so he asked, you know, so what's some advice? And I just said, you're not ready. What? That's not good advice. You're not ready. What do you mean? You don't have any idea what you're doing right now. But that's okay. That's okay. At the end of it, you'll be able to look back and say, God brought us through this. As a parent, we make mistakes, and we're going to, you know, how many scores of times have we looked at our kids and looked at our actions and think, man, I am messing this kid up. I am really messing their lives up. But somehow they finally kind of come around and figure it out. But it's only in the rear view that we're able to see that. It's only that we're able to look back and see that. It's by God's grace that he allows us to see his hand in leading us. It helps us, it validates our decision in following him, but primarily it shines light on his ultimate knowledge, his care and his patience with us to lead us into the great unknown. We made it through. The children of Israel could look back and they could look back at God's leading as they crossed the Red Sea. And they could look back at God's leading as they crossed the River Jordan. And they recognized that it was God's grace, God's involvement that brought them through by the leading of God. By the way, let me say this. There is much grace and patience from God toward us. Toward us who act decisively in faith, God gives much grace and forgiveness and long-suffering. Mistakes will be made, but God has a way of smoothing those things out. God's provision is also a testimony to the world of God's reputation. Not only will you see his grace, but you see his compassion. Now, for sake of time and for the sake of comfortability, I won't read you the entire first 9 verses of chapter 5 that talk about the circumcision of all of the male Israelites, but I'll condense it and say this, that there had been given a command that Joshua would get a sharp knife and he would begin the ritual of circumcising all of the men. Now, remember, they had been circumcised in Egypt, but the whole 40 years, all of those who had undergone this spiritual ritual of circumcision had not been. And God has always desired that his people be set apart, that they be different. And this circumcision was an outward sign of an inward obedience to God. It was a physical act that was wrought with spiritual meaning. And it identified them as followers of Jehovah God, of the Lord God. It revealed this covenant relationship that God had with his people. And it was also a way for them to prepare for battles that would be coming forward that awaited them in the promised land. So they were preparing mentally and spiritually. Circumcision also is illustrative of the killing of sin in one's life. The jettisoning of besetting sins or attitudes that hinder our effectiveness as God's children. They were identifying with the Lord. They were putting away, they were killing sin. The Bible says, lay aside the sin that so doth easily beset us. And quite frankly, I believe in our lives that there are habits and actions that we must leave in yesterday if we are going to be able to tackle the immense responsibilities and decisions that exist today. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man therefore purge himself of these, how he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. But God's compassion is recognized because of this. Because this covenant, the covenant that he had with his people, was still valid. Through all the foolishness of the 40 years in the wilderness, the covenant that he had with his people was still there. The covenant that he had with his people who had rebelled against him and were in a constant state of judgment and derision and confusion for 40 years, because they had rebelled against God. God brought them into this new land, and they crossed over into this new land, and God gives them the command to be circumcised, and thus clearly letting them know that they were still a part of him, that they belonged to him. Through all the foolishness, they belonged to him. And it's good to know. It's so good to know that God's promises will outlast and outpace our sinfulness. What you did yesterday is forgiven and under the blood. You move into a new day without the looming condemnation of God upon you if you place your faith and trust in Christ. That your guilt doesn't follow you into the new day. And we see the compassion of Jesus. Then we continue to look on in chapter 5. Look at verses 10 through 12. So not only do we see his compassion, we're looking at God's leading. We're reflecting upon his leading. And in that reflection, we can see his deliverance. Verses 10 through 12 talk about the Passover. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. Verse 12 is a transition. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They first observed it when they were still in Egypt and also celebrated it at Mount Sinai before they left Kadesh Barnea. However, there's no evidence that the Jews had celebrated the Passover in 40 years. In 40 years. But they're reflecting upon God's deliverance because that's what the Passover was. They're reflecting back to the time when God delivered them. And when we look back at God, at God's presence and God's leading in our lives, we can see his deliverance in our lives. We can see how he delivered us from potential disaster. Many times he's delivered us from ourselves. So I want to move along. Secondly, not only do we reflect on God's leading, but secondly, we need to rely on God's word. As we look at the new, as we venture into the new, we must rely on God's word. Chapter 5, verse 13. This is an interesting setting. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am come now." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" I see here that Joshua approached God attentively. He approached God's word attentively. God is not going to speak to us if we're not listening. The lightning bolt out of the sky doesn't happen. Too often we drown out the voice of God with everything else possible. We're not attuned to the voice of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but we're not attuned to the word of God. We may be attuned to the voice of politics. We may be attuned to the voice of sports and entertainment. We may be attuned to the voice of friends or even church activity. But Joshua was so reliant on the leading of God and the habit of hearing his voice, he anticipated instruction when he recognized that it was God whom he stood before. And so he was attuned to the voice of God. He was attentive to that. May we be attentive to the Lord's voice. May we be attentive to the Lord's leading. May we be attentive to God's personal interaction in our lives. May we be attuned to that. May we be attentive to it. Then we see that we should approach God's word obediently. 14 and 15 say, after he recognizes it as the Lord, he says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the instruction then was given to Joshua at this time. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all the men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day, ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. Approach God's word obediently. There's a command given there. The unknown will not be made known without consistent engagement with God's voice as we read in His Word. And it's confirmed by the Spirit. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. And we're starving for direction, church. And we're starving for clarity. And clarity and direction and perspective is found in the Word of God. But we can't seem to find 5 minutes, 10 minutes to put the Word of God into our lives. And so we fumble clumsily through big decisions that need to be made. We fumble clumsily through the new day, through the unexperienced, through the new venture, to this new expedition. We fumble clumsily through that. Consistent living in the Word of God should bring with it a sense of anticipation that God will guide us in all truth. Truth is both explicit and principled that equips us with wisdom for the navigating of the new day. There may not be a black and white command for every little decision that you need to make. But there are principles in the Word of God that guide our decisions in those areas. And it's only through an attentive attunement to the Word of God that we're able to learn those things. The song that says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. So not only should we reflect on the Lord's leading, we should rely on God's word. But then here it all comes to a head. We respond obediently with decisiveness. We respond obediently with decisiveness. After God had given Joshua the command there outside of the walls of Jericho. And the commands were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and before the Ark of the Covenant have the priest, and before the priest have the warriors, and all the people were behind them, and they would march around the city, and they would blow the horns. And they would do that 7 times, and on the 7th time, they would all blow the horns, and the people would shout. That command was given Joshua, and then Joshua then passed along that command to the people and to his leaders. And then we begin to see that happening throughout that chapter 6 there. We see day 1 is in verse 11 and 12 and 13. We see days 2 through 6 happening, and it condenses those. And we see day 7, they march around 7 times, and then they shout. We see that. God will give us clarity. Listen, God will give us clarity, but God is not obligated to answer every question that you may have leading up to something. God's not obligated. God's not obligated for you to know the end from the beginning of something that's going to happen tomorrow. He's under no obligation. Because He's God. And there has to be an element of faith. It's only by faith that we're able to please God. Because it shows a dependence upon Him. God's action is to reveal truth and lead us through His Spirit. But acting upon this is on us. Acting upon that revealed truth and acting upon His Spirit's leading, that obligation falls to us. It's interesting when we contrast the Lord's command to Joshua in verse 5. To the account in verses 20 and 21. So, look at verse 5. And it came to pass that, and this is the command. This is the Lord God speaking to Joshua. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. That's the command. I want you to contrast that with what happened. So verse 20 and 21 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they, look at verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. What's the contrast in verses 5 and 20 and 21? The command didn't give the result of what the battle would be. God doesn't say in verse 5, the walls will fall, people will be face to face with the enemy, and the children of Israel will be victorious. There's no promise given there. Certainly they know that they're in the promised land. Certainly that they know that God will give them this land, but this particular battle is not promised to them. It's only by their obedience. See, the victory is wrought because of responding obediently with decisiveness. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I help coach our son Ethan's junior high baseball team. And one of the things that I try to get across to these seventh and eighth graders about athletics, and really in all competition, is that the assertive participant tends to experience more victories more frequently than does the passive participant. See, it's the assertive athlete that will dictate the pace. It's the assertive athlete that will dictate the flow. The strategy of the game will be dictated by them. And it's the passive athlete that will tend to be more responsive. And much of the competition will be dictated to them. And it's the same in our lives. We as Christians have God's word. We have the creator of the universe that has given us a more sure word of prophecy than even Joshua had. We have God's words. We have God's plan fulfilled from beginning to end, revealed to us in the scripture and the principles that are in God's word and the direct commands in God's word. And we see the personification of God in Jesus Christ and his teachings and then the teachings to the early church. We have that all before us, but we must act upon it. We must act decisively in obedience. I believe this, that indecision, contradiction, and instability isn't productive and it isn't pleasing to God. I believe that. I believe that it's not. And we see now a generation of young people that grow up who just tinker with stuff, who are indecisive, who can't make a decision. They tinker with relationships. They tinker with doctrine. They tinker with churches. They tinker with commitment. They tinker with majors. They tinker with living in and out of their parents' basement. They tinker with spiritual practices. And they miss decisiveness. Make a decision. Teenager, make a decision. Parent, make a decision. Grandparent, make a decision. The disciples asked Jesus one time, when Jesus gave these incredible commands, he gave these commands that seemed like that they would be insurmountable. And the disciples, you'll remember, they asked him at some point in time to increase their faith. And Jesus talked about having the faith of the grain of a mustard seed and you can move mountains. What Jesus was saying was, you've got all the faith you need. He says, what I require is faithfulness. See, when we say, God, give me more faith, God, give me more faith, God, give me more faith, what we're saying is, God, it's on you. God, I'll just wait right here, and when I get all the faith that I need, that all be obedient. What God wants is faithfulness. We've got the scriptures. We've got the mandates. We can reflect on God's leading. We can rely on God's presence. But we need to respond with action during this new day, these new decisions. Big decisions to make. Decisions that not only affect you, your spouse, your kids, maybe your grandkids. What will you do with that? Let's be obedient. What if I mess up? I believe that God gives grace to those that are actively seeking His will, yearning to do His will, and still mess up. I believe that God would rather us be fervent to know His will and be decisive about doing those things. I think God's pleased with that. I believe that God is gracious with that. Obedience is action. Action pleases God. So what decision are you facing today? What does today hold? What about tomorrow? You know that tomorrow will hold something else. How do you navigate that new? How do you navigate the new? You reflect on God's leading. God's faithful. God's gracious. God's done it before in your life. You rely upon God's word. You see, you approach God's word attentively. You approach God's word obediently. And then respond with decisiveness. And that's obedience. That's my challenge this morning, church. As we venture into a new day. Father, we love you. Lord, we recognize your leading in our lives and we're grateful for that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Father, that you would take the effort to work in our lives and to lead us is beyond humbling. We're grateful for that. Father, I pray now that you would bless your people this morning, bless the word that was preached. For Christ's sake, amen. Please join.